But I wanted to start off this morning with just maybe just something funny. It has nothing to do with the message. I enjoy collecting church slogans and mottos, misprints in bulletins around the world, around America, just misprint. But I also like church signs, all right? And so I like how when some churches get really brave, they start putting some stuff on their signs. And sometimes they mean well, but they don't say it well. And so I enjoy that. It's just something funny for me. So I thought I would share with you some of my favorite ones this morning. So we got the first one up here. It said, "Lord, help us to be the people our dogs think we are." Hey. Amen, right? That's my sermon this morning, all right, Lord? I got 6 points on this. If some of you would do this, right, your spiritual life would actually, you know, take a leap forward, I think. Let us be the people our dogs think we are. The second one, here we go this morning. Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him. And we're thinking about putting that out here on Flannery, all right? We think this will bring in the Lord. All right, we got the next one. I like to think what's going on at a church when they write these. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. Amen. One that I almost didn't put up here was, it said the 11th commandment, thou shalt not steal the copper from the AC unit. Amen. I don't know, it's lost in Deuteronomy somewhere. All right, next one. This is a misphrasing. Thank you, St. Martha's. We love hurting people. Thank you, St. Martha's, right? They mean well. Maybe they're just phraseology isn't the strong point. All right, well, we got the next one. I was addicted to the hokey pokey, but I turned myself around. I thought about doing a sermon series called the hokey pokey, right? Like you come back out of the world. You take yourself, I don't know, it probably wouldn't go. All right, we got another misphrasing. This one, don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. I might have said this before. I don't know if let me know if I mess these. All right. And let's not go to the next one yet. Oh man, they went to it. All right. I like to think about the sign guy, right? The guy who has to put these letters in the sign and maybe what he's going through. All right. So something happened at this church. And so we've got mad sign guy on this one. If you would shut up, you could hear God's voice. Amen. All right. I don't know what's going on in sign guy's life, but it maybe is not good. All right. And then my favorite one. Here's the last one this morning. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Well, I'm making a list of everybody laughing at this one. All right. That has nothing to do with the message this morning. I just thought you guys would enjoy that for a laugh right there. All right. If you get good ones, send them to me. I enjoy this kind of thing. All right, I enjoyed those. But guys, I wanted just to talk again. What a great Easter Sunday we had last week. I was just so encouraged, just so amazed with it, just with people's hearts and the worship and things. And just to kind of give you, I told you guys, I'm gonna kind of stagger this through the next few weeks, giving you guys results and things from those surveys. But the number one thing that I'm just so excited is 16 people last week gave their lives to Jesus. 16 people made that decision. And I am just... It's just something that Jesus is doing that work in their life. And so I wanted to speak, if that was you last week, we are just so excited that you made that decision to follow Jesus. And that is the most critical step, but there are a few more steps that you can take, your next steps. And you get to take two of them today. There's two available to you. And the first one is baptism. And so you say, well, I didn't come ready to be baptized. You saw the tank out there. It's heated, nice, warm water. Some of you are saying, I'll get baptized, right, just to get in the hot water. But this is the step to take. This is baptism. You say, I didn't come prepared for it. We came prepared for you. So we've got dark shorts, shirts, towels. We even got a hair dryer. We got everything there. We don't want you to have any excuses, right, not to get baptized. We would love to baptize you. You can just jump in right after service. And so if you want to be baptized, just go by the info desk. We'll have people there or at the baptismal right after service. We would love to baptize you, to have you take that next step. And then the other step, the other critical step you take after you get saved is to join a church, a local church. It doesn't have to be this one. I happen to think this one is a great one, but you just join a church. All right. I just wanted you to get into a local church, because the thing that will happen if you join the church is that your life will start to change if you decide to let it. And so what that happens after you get saved is, and I'll encourage you, is take a year, join a church. If it's this one, if it's another one, another great one, whatever it is, join a church, and for a year, just run the play, do everything. All right, go through a growth track. If they have small groups, do the small groups. If they have conferences, go to the conferences. Whatever it is, run the play. And I guarantee you that after a year, if you just give it 1 year, your life will be completely different. Your life will change from what it is right now. Jesus wants to do a work in you. And this is our guarantee, all right? If you take a year and you do it all, and your life is not different, I guarantee you, you and I, we will go to another church, all right? I will go with you if your life has not changed at all. But and this can't happen if you just attend on a Sunday morning, if you don't get into it, if you don't actually open up your life for Jesus to change it. It can't happen. The change can't happen. It can't just happen on a Sunday morning. So look at the person next to you and say that he's talking to you. Do that for me, because usually we get that bystander spectator syndrome. All right, then look at your second choice and tell them he is talking to you. All right, let's get to the message this morning. Let's start. We're starting a new series. I love this series, by the way. This is one of my favorite things that we do each year. And this is called You Asked For It. And so what, this is maybe not what you think it is, but what we did is with the surveys last week, we took all of the top responses. So you said, I would like to hear a message about blank. And you guys wrote those in. You guys online sent them in as well. And we took all of those responses and we took the top five. So we have 5 weeks until Mother's Day. We took the top five topics, and that's what this series is about. Each week we're going to tackle what you guys asked for. And this is not because we ran out of topics, all right? This is not like we, you know, we're looking through the Bible and we're just out. You know, you guys give us some ideas to preach on, all right? That's not what this series is. But we're learning from the way Jesus conducted ministry. A lot of times what he would do is people would ask questions and he would preach on those things. Jesus, a lot of the teachings we get in the Gospels are from Jesus responding to questions. And one thing we say around here is we wanted to pass the who cares test, or the why is this important in my life test, because the Bible has so many things to say about so many topics. And so we want to make sure that we are giving you guys what you're struggling with or what you're going through in your lives. And so that's why I love this series. And you guys had a lot of fun ones in there as well that maybe didn't. And so in the next few weeks, I'll tell you a little bit more about some of those fun ones. Somebody put on the conferences, by the way, I would like to see a conference. Somebody put, I would like to see a conference about the ministry of the decaf coffee. And so I just want to say thank you to you. You were the only one, so I'm sorry you didn't make the cut at the Masters this year. All right. So, but I've grouped them into themes. Okay. So I took the ones because everybody worded it a little bit differently. Everybody said things, and this was the number one thing that people said. And I wrote down how they worded it, just so you know. And then I wrote down how I kind of grouped it as a theme. And so this one was some variation of how do I live? And some people said, how do I live in the world today? Somebody said, how do I live in 2018? One, how can I be a Christian in this? And they underlined this culture. How do you stay focused on God when everything else is secular? How do I live for Jesus at my workplace? Everybody had some version, and this is like, I think 35% of the cards had this or something like that. How do I live today? And so I summed it up in just one question for this first part of You Ask For It series. How do you live godly when culture is shifting ungodly? How do you stay godly when culture is shifting ungodly? Because I believe that we're living in a culture that is slipping away, all right? You can agree with me on that. If you don't, we can have other conversations. But we're living in a culture that's slipping away. And so I want to look at a story in the Old Testament, a story that happened about 2,500 years ago, that I think we can draw parallels with in our own culture today. And number one, because I think that it applies to us, and I think we can identify to it with it. But number two, because I think that we can see that maybe we don't live as unique situation as we think we do. And so I want to kind of see those two things this morning. Because Daniel in the Old Testament is faced with the very same thing. And he's the author of the book of Daniel. And sometimes with the Bible, it gets a little confusing because it's not in chronological order, the Old Testament, right? It's organized in terms of topics. And so you have the first five books, and they're kind of along the same topics. And then you have the historical sections, and then you have the poetry sections, which is, you know, your Psalms and your Proverbs. And then you have the prophets, and you have the major prophets, and that's not because, you know, God liked them more. It's just longer books. And then you have the minor prophets, and they're shorter books, right? It's not, no, you know, stepping stair, who's better than who. They're just shorter or longer. And Daniel is one of the major prophets. So his book is about 12 chapters long. And in the first six chapters of Daniel are historical, but then the last six chapters are prophetic. And Daniel is actually the most quoted book in Revelation. When the book at the end of your Bible that talks about the end times, it quotes Daniel. So Daniel has these two parts. And so I want to look at the historical, the story side, the first chapter of Daniel this morning. And just to kind of give you the context, but I want to do it because, yes, we are going into, say, a godless culture. They call it a post-God culture, or post-modern, and we are going into that. But no, it's not ever happened before. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We think, well, this is just the worst that it's ever been, and this is never, no one's ever been confronted with this or that. But no, it's It's not. God's people have been through some things. And I think we can learn from those situations. We can learn from how they reacted to it. Because there's 4,000 years of biblical history from Genesis to Jesus. Okay, there's 4,000 years of recorded biblical history from Adam to Jesus. And so at the end of those 4,000 years, the last 400 of those years, they call them the silent years. There's no writing in the Bible about it. It just goes silent. And then after those 400 is Jesus. And so Daniel occurs a little bit before those 400 years. It's about 600 BC Daniel is born. And he lives and he writes his story, 600 BC. And then you have after him a few of the other prophets and then Nehemiah. And then it goes into the silent year. So chronologically, that's where we are. And so 600 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of the kingdom of Babylon. And so this is the kingdom of Babylon's in modern day Iraq. He is the major king of the day. He comes in and invades Israel. And this has been prophesied that he's going to invade Israel and Judah. He's going to take over. And it's been prophesied because God has been telling the Israelites over and over, follow me, follow me, follow me, or I'm going to turn you over to the world. Follow me, follow me, follow me, and I'll set you apart as my people. Or if you don't, I'm going to let them conquer you. Follow me, follow. And they go on this cycle. And if you want more, last year we did a series in May. It's on the website if you want to watch it, on the high places and watchmen. And this cycle of the kings of Judah and Israel just following God and then falling away and following God. And so as it's prophesied, because they fall away, so they get conquered. So sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He takes them all and conquers them. And he brings them back to Babylon in exile. So all the as slaves and all the ones who didn't die in the war get brought back as slaves to Babylon. And Daniel and his friends are part of this. So they've been conquered now in about 600 BC. They get taken back to Babylon as slaves. And the interesting part of the book for us, the part I want to focus on in the first chapter, is there's this constant confrontation between Daniel and his friends and their faith and the Babylonian culture, which is secular. And the amount of gods that they have and their rights and restrictions and temple worship and all of these things, there is this confrontation that continually happens between them. And I want to look at the beginning of that because these are godly guys who are trying to live godly in a secular culture. This is, again, this is the parallel that we can draw from them. And I think that we live or we will soon live in a very similar culture if we don't already. And this is something that we're going to. And so all the better to prepare ourselves in how we're going to live, how we're going to react to it, how we're going to structure our lives, what we're going to tell our families, what we're going to do in our workplaces. This is our chance to get ourselves ready for that. How do you live in an ungodly culture? So Daniel chapter 1, verses 1, we're just going to start right at the beginning. It says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, if you don't know how to pronounce some of these, don't worry. I'm making it up as I go. So just kind of go with me here. King of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. So this would have been the church, all right? So Babylon comes, they invade, they take over everything. And they take off the articles from the temple of God and they bring them back and they put them in their own temple. And so for the Jewish people, this would have been the worst thing that could possibly happen. The temple of their God gets desecrated. All the stuff gets taken and brought back. And he puts it in his temple in Babylonia and he puts it in the treasure house of his God. So he takes it all back, he puts it in, and then it says, and then the king ordered Ashpenaz, and so remember this name, and I might pronounce it six different ways this morning, remember this name, because he comes up, chief of his court officials, Ashpenaz, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, all right, object lesson this morning, just look no further, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine. Catch this. This is an important part from the king's table. And this is a problem for them right off the bat, just because of their dietary restrictions. They're not permitted to eat this stuff. And so just keep that in your mind. We'll talk about it in a second. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah. Get this, these four: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All right, so these four guys are the ones we're going to study today. These are the guys I want to kind of get into, because you'll see as they get confronted with the culture asking them to do something that goes against their faith. And the question of today is, what do you do when culture shifts? Or let me say it this way, when culture shifts, will you? When culture changes, will you? And one of the rallying cries we've had around here on different Sundays is that culture does change, but God does not. Culture changes, but God doesn't. So if culture is going to change, if we know that, then the question becomes, Are we going to change with the culture, then ask our God to change with us? And I realize it's easy to give an answer here on Sunday morning. I get that. It's like the Sunday school syndrome. Like, it's easy to give. All the answers are right. Jesus, right? All the answers are God. In my house, my sons are 5 and 3, and they were eating, this is 2 weeks ago, they're eating their lunch, and I'm just talking to them, and I'm tossing up softball questions, right? Like, we're not like in the deep theological. I'm just, who is the Bible about? And they're just, Jesus. Right? And they're very enthusiastic. So it's more like, Jesus! And food's going everywhere. And I'm like, all right. And you know, and who came to the earth to save us? And Jesus! Right? It's just a great time, right? I don't ask the hard one. We're asking easy questions. And then they kept eating their food. And I turned around. I'm doing something at the sink. And in our kitchen, part of our sink, we have like a butcher block, a little section of butcher block, right, where you chop things and do other things that I don't know about. And you just do on the butcher block on our counter. And I noticed that there was like syrup on it. It was like sticky. Someone had spilled some of it. So I shouted to my wife, Alyssa, in the other room. I was like, hey, who spilled the syrup on that? And right away, I hear from behind me, Jesus! And I know the answer is always, it's easy to give the answer in church. It's easy to know what the answer is. But when you're out there in the shifting culture, what do you do? What is the answer when you're in it? Because asking God to change instead is what's usually going on today. Asking God to change his rules and asking the Bible to change to our culture, even in churches it's going on where they say, well, God didn't mean that. Or God didn't know about what our culture was going to be, and so he wouldn't have written that if he had known, you know, what was going to come. And we need to change it just a little bit, because something is going to change. Trust me, something is going to change. And I guarantee you do not want to be asking God to change to whatever it is you think is the culture of the day, because he's not going to do it, and you're going to end up with some made-up God that you had in your head that you came up with. And the problem with that is your God is no bigger than the inside of your head. And trust me, I don't want to trust a God. I don't want to believe in a God that's no bigger than the inside of your head. Amen. I'm preaching this morning. But we're faced with that. And you can watch culture change. You can watch culture change with your eye. You can see it in different aspects of society, different places. One of the things we like in our house are old TV shows. And I'm going to say old TV shows. I'm going to date maybe a few of you. Older TV shows, all right? One of the things we enjoy. And so we have every streaming service under the sun. We got a whole line item in our budget just for streaming service. We got them all, right? Some you've heard of, some you've never heard of. I've got the Hulu, Amazon Prime, Netflix. I've got Drama Fever, Linda, VidAngel. We got them all right? So if they stream it, we've got it. But we love, because each one has a different older show that we like. And so Netflix has Andy Griffith's show. Hulu's got I Love Lucy. Amazon Prime's got Mind Your Language. We've got all these older shows that we enjoy. And I guarantee you in the last 5 years, there has been more Andy Griffith streamed in my house than anywhere on the planet. All right. I would put big money on that. It's just Cox sends me emails like, you've gone over your limit. It's Andy Griffith every time. All right. I walk into a room and there's nobody in there and the TV is streaming Andy Griffith. All right. I hear voices and there's just nobody, and I leave it on because I like it. You know, we just let it play. It's just this constant thing in our, it's just me, Andy, and Barney Fife. We were having a good time in the room, but you can see though from those to today, and maybe in a show like I Love Lucy, it's amazing to think that there were shows where the rule was that a man and a woman couldn't be shown in the same bed. They had to be in separate beds if they were going to show. Some of you have been married a long time. You're thinking that sounds like heaven on earth, right? You think your spouse is 1,000 degrees and like your kids are scared. They're climbing into bed and the dog is jumping up in the bed. And you're just thinking like, just give me my own bed, right? Just my own bed and one pillow and I'll never do anything wrong again. I just want my own bed. I'm preaching to somebody this morning. I don't know who it is. That's speaking to somebody, but it used to be the rule. It couldn't be shown. And now you have, you don't have that. You got husband and wife. Not even that. You've got boyfriend and girlfriend shown. Or you got a boyfriend and a boyfriend or a girlfriend and a girlfriend. And they're showing things that are simply not godly. They're showing things now. And you can see a shift in the culture. You can just see it. You can watch it happen. And there's something we ask ourselves, and then what do you do in a culture like that? Because this comes up in every Bible study, every small group, every time that Christians get together. This question comes up. This idea, what do you do in this kind of culture? What do you do? And if you want to be a leader, you want to be a follower of Jesus, you want to lead other people in that, You can't stay in the pack. You can't just follow along with whatever that they're doing or whatever this thing. If you want to be an influencer, you can't just do it. It's a steal from Dave Ramsey. If you want to live like no one else, you have to live like no one else. And so we say something with our mouth. We say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be set apart. But we don't show it in our actions. And so a lot of times the question comes out, what about blank? And some people said this on the survey, they very specifically, well, what does God think about if I do this? And as Christians, we ask ourselves, what is the Holy Spirit doing inside of you? Because you don't need me up here telling you something. Whatever that thing is, what is that doing inside of you? Does it bother you? And the dangerous part of this, though, dangerous part of that just being your conscience instead of the Holy Spirit is that a lot of times we say, well, no, it doesn't bother me. I can do this or I can do that and it just doesn't bother me. And I would submit to you that maybe that's your problem. Maybe that is what your problem is, that it doesn't bother you. Something that did before and it doesn't now. Maybe that is where your problem is. And you say, well, I can go there and I can see that or I can try this or I can do that. It's not on me for that kind of thing. And I would say, maybe you're making my point for me. It doesn't bother you, and actually, maybe it should. And so I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong this morning, all right? So don't get nervous on me. Don't think I came up here with the thou shalt nots and thou shalt and then the rest of that. It's not my job. My job is not to come up here and give you that list of what you should have. All my job is to get you as close as I can to Jesus, to get you as close as I can to God, to let the Holy Spirit start to work inside of you, to tell you things, to start to convict you, to show you what's right and what's wrong, to show you truth, the Bible says. That's the gift to us from God is the Holy Spirit. It's not, I am not God's gift to you. All right. Just write that down in your notes if you need to write that down. All right. I'm not giving you the do's and don'ts. It's not my job. I just want to get you as close to Jesus to train you to listen to him. Because I know if I can connect you to God in a powerful way, the Holy Spirit will begin to talk to you. And these convictions that he'll begin to show you are not condemnation. All right. No. Right. Conviction does not mean condemnation. And when we say no condemnation, it doesn't mean no conviction. Because the Holy Spirit will guide you in truth. It's an amazing thing to feel that in your life, to start to feel that guiding in different decisions and different walks of your life. When you start to feel the prompting from it, when you start to feel it. And I want you to get close enough to Jesus to experience it. All right, so don't get nervous on me. I didn't bring Victory Harvest do's and don'ts up here with me. All right, I don't have the list. Right, that's not what the rest of these papers are. We're not going to put your life up on the TV screen and we're going to go line by line and tell you what is it. No, but when culture is shifting, and it is shifting, what do? When it changes, how do you live in that? How do you live in a changing culture? I don't know a lot of you what your church background is, maybe 20, 30 years ago. I don't know what denomination you grew up with. I did my undergrad in southeastern Tennessee at a Christian university, and it was top-notch academically, fantastic, but it was run by a denomination. I named the denomination this morning. It was run by a denomination that was very, very strict in what they believed and what they had. And they had rules. They had lists of rules that you could pick up and look through. You know, if you want to follow Jesus, here's our rules. And so this denomination, and I remember these from my freshman year. I remember because they would try to ingrain them in us. So, I mean, they would just go over these rules. And the number one up there, the number one rule, are you ready for it? Was no dancing. All right, no dancing, like not in any way, not in any shape, no way. You're not going to shake your booty to the world's music, right? You're no dancing, nothing. All right, nothing like that. In fact, they didn't even believe in premarital sex because they thought it might lead to dancing. All right, because I don't care who you are. That's funny. All right, I don't care what you think this morning, but this, no. Where am I in these? So I'm just saying, though, you don't have to be very old. You don't have to look very far to see that culture, though, is changing. It's changing. And all I want to say this morning is warning, warning, warning. Are you at least seeing it? Are your eyes at least open to see it? And are we going to continue to modify ourselves to fit it? Or are we going to lead by example? Are we going to do something different? And so it happens. It's going on in these lives. Here how it happened with these three guys. I want to show you three things this morning. So three things that culture will try to do to you if you let it. And then at the end, I just want to do a couple of things that you can do. Just practical things for us this morning. Let's pick it up in verse 7 if we can. The chief official, this is Ashpenaz again, our friend, gave them new names. Notice the first thing that the enemy tries to do. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, the name Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And so my first point for you this morning, the first goal that culture tries to do to you is it will try to rename you. It will try to rename you. It will try to change your identity of who God has said that you are. It will try to change your destiny of who God has said your name is. And culture will try to say, no, no, this is who you are. It's a direct assault on your God-given destiny. We'll try to say, well, that's who you are, which is, by the way, why we encourage you to get into a local church. This is the reason we don't just have these steps or things just because we think they're good. And, you know, it just sounds nice to say them. This is why we want you in a local church, because you go through the steps with a body of believers. And it's why we get you in small groups, because you can address the lies that the world is throwing at you, the labels that the world tries to put on you. You can be open with someone. You can have accountability with someone. You can start to express, and you can be healed of hurts. And you can leave that kind of baggage and past behind. That's why we have the small groups. Because we want to get you saved, but then we want to get you healed and freed. You got to find freedom. And so that's why we do it, because God has a redemptive name. And that's part of the growth track. What we do is we try to figure out what your God-given gift is. God has something for you to do, because your design determines your destiny. God has a label for you. He has a name for you. And the world is trying to rename you. The world, the culture is trying to rename you. You got to change the labels. I'm preaching good this morning. Amen. That's good stuff. So let me show you. It's eerie when you look at this morning. It's eerie when you look at the four names. We're going to look at the four names, the Hebrew names that they have. And then we're going to look at the Babylonian names that they give them. And the first one is Daniel. And in the Hebrew, it means God is my judge. It means God is the judge. I mean, I answer to him and I answer to God alone. And they said, no, we're going to give you a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar, and it means lady, protect the king. Or it's a feminine name. It's the feminine or the female consort of the god Marduk, one of the Babylonian gods. And just let that sink in for a second and see if you see any parallels. Let the Holy Spirit just reveal something maybe in you this morning. Because one of the attacks that culture will always bring, and this is the first one, one of the attacks will always bring is on your gender. And there's gender confusion. And so they tell him, no, God isn't your judge. Here it says, no, lady, you're a lady and you answer to us. You don't answer to God. And they take the focus from God to man. They say, oh, don't you listen to God. God isn't your judge. We are man. Listen to us. And I'm just telling you, don't listen to the world's labels. Don't let the world try to put a name on you. Your God has a name for you. He has a purpose for you. Second one is Hananiah. Means Yahweh has been gracious. Oh, how great my God is. How good God has been to me. And they said, no, we're going to give you a Babylonian name, Shadrach. I am fearful. You get to be afraid of God. Your God's not good. You get to be afraid of how bad God is. And the world will try to do this. The culture will try to rename it. They'll try to say, your God is not good. No, your God is bad. They try to shift the focus from God is good to God is bad. They say, you can't be a Christian. If you become a Christian, you're going to get all this weird stuff and God is going to take things and all these thou shalt nots. God is not good. And I tell you, it's a lie. God is good. God is good. Everything God has said to you is for your good. He does things for your good. God doesn't need us. He does things for your good. God is not good. He is this gracious, loving. It is an incredible honor to serve our God. Third name this morning, Mishael. It says, who is what God is? I like this name. Who is what God is? Who is like our God? Who is like him? I said, no. We're going to change your name to Meshach. I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. There's a cultural shifting going on right now. And this is taking place in America. Where they're trying to put a label on Christians, trying to put a label on churches, and it's trying to shift the focus from confidence in our God to cowardice. They're trying to say, you Christians need to kind of just, you know, shush up over there. You just need to kind of hush, just keep to yourself. They say, and we as Christians have almost started to believe it. We're just going to hide out, you know, just kind of hide in our services, right? We'll see the rest of you guys in heaven, maybe, you know, we just kind of hide. And I'm telling you, we have to get back to a confidence. Who is like our God? Who is like our God? And they're trying to make Christians cowards. They're trying to say, you can't say that or you can't do that. And last time I checked, we're part of We the People too. We have a voice to speak. We get to say. And so all I'm saying is we take the focus back and we say with confidence, who is like our God? Who is like our, we speak with confidence that there is no, I'm not going to live a despised and contemptible and humiliated life. I'm going to have confidence in my God that when people tell me, why are things going right? I'm going to have the faith to say it's Jesus in my life. And then in storms and trials and tribulations, when things are going wrong, but I'm not giving in and I have a peace inside of me, I'm going to have the confidence to say it's because I serve the God of peace. I'm going to have that confidence to say, not, well, you know, things just kind of rolled the right way for me, or hey, this was just kind of, no, I serve the God who has my good in mind, and he's going to work things out for my good, and he is with me always, even though I pass through these things, or even though these things, good things are happening, it's my God, it's my God, it's my God. We have that confidence. We go from cowardice back to confidence. I'm not going to be afraid to live what I believe. And then the last one this morning, Azariah, Yahweh has helped me. Yahweh's, and Yahweh is this personal term. God is with me. God is in my life. It's an endearing term. God is personally involved. They said, no, we're going to give you a name, Abednego. It means servant of Nebo, slave of Nebo, this God in Babylon. And they're trying to take the focus from son to slave. That you don't want to serve God because he's just going to make you a servant or a slave. And they're trying to take that focus away that we are a child of God. Amen. That he loves us, that Yahweh has helped me, that Yahweh is involved in my life. They said, no, you're just the slave of Nebo. And so here's the phrase I want you to hear. And I've got one phrase for each of these three points this morning. And that is, when it tries to rename you, when culture shifts, you better know who you are. You better know who your identity is. When culture tries to rename you, you better know who you are. You need to be secure in your identity in Christ. You got to have that security in your life, or culture will shift you right along with it. That's why I'm urging you to get healed in a small group. Get honest with somebody. Get in the group. I don't care what it is, what you guys are doing. If you're riding four-wheelers, if you're studying a book of the Bible, whatever it is, but get in a group, get healed of these things so you can find your redemptive calling. You can find out your name, and then you can do something for God. You can move forward. In that next point, we're going to go verse 8. We're moving through chapter 1. Verse 8, but Daniel, and say this word with me, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. Look what he said. He just resolved not to do it. And look what he doesn't do. He doesn't go to them and say, you guys are going to hell and you know it. No, he says, I resolve. He says, you have the choice to do that. God has given you that free choice. I can tell you what's right and wrong, but you have that choice to do it. But then he says, but I don't have to do it. I don't have to defile myself that way. And the royal food and wine, I told you we'd come back to this. This is two part. Again, it's against their dietary restrictions for them to have these things from. But also because this food probably would have been offered to the idols in Babylon first and then brought to the king's house to be eaten. That was the more sacred food, or the royal food. And so in two ways, these are two of the worst things they could have asked for these Jewish guys to do, to defile themselves with this food. And so Daniel goes to Ashpenaz, and he says it with courtesy. I like this, that first he resolved, I'm not going to do it. And then he goes and asks, like courteously, like, hey, is it okay with you? I'm not going to do it. And if you read the book of Daniel, you realize what he's doing here. Because even if the law tells him not to do something, you see later on where it tells him not to pray, and or he's going to be thrown in the lion's den, and he still does it. Daniel's already decided what he's going to do. But he still goes and so if you want something that's more, how do you live in culture? This sentence here, right here, all right? This is how you can live in the culture. There is a resolve. There's a courtesy. We're not being arrogant or rude. I'm not saying that. There is a courtesy, but I've resolved that I'm not going to do something against what my God has told me to do. You want to write something down this morning. If you're going to leave early, take that with you, all right? I'm not going to do what my God has told me not to do. And why? Because when culture shifts, it will try to tame you, try to make you wear the leash. They're trying to make us a group of people with no convictions. They'll try to lure you into something that you say, well, that's not so bad. Well, that's not too bad. I don't want to go against everyone all the time, and so I'll do that. And it tries to, little by little, it tries to tame you. And you don't need me telling you what that is in your life. You don't need me telling you what area that is. You don't need me to do an audit on your actions or your... You don't need that. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And I just have this strong conviction about this part. And just to let you know, I'm not trying to put this on anybody, but in my own life, I have a conviction to put God first. And this is something that I struggle with, but I do everything within me to put God first. And this is first in my finances, first in my time, first in my faith, first in my affections, to put God first. And then I also have this conviction to put my family in a place of priority, to also be able to focus on my family. And I feel these two things the most when I fail at them. And I'm not trying to put this on you. These are mine. These are my convictions. And so are we going, when culture shifts, when culture tells you, well, you need to be doing this to be successful, you don't need to focus on those things. Or if you had that 10% that you gave God back, hey, you'd be doing a lot better. Or if you had this, and when culture tries to tame you and tries to say, well, you know, that those aren't your convictions. That's not what you should be doing. Are we going to change our convictions? Or are we going to change the culture? And so write this down if you're taking notes. When culture shifts, hey, everybody, don't lose your convictions. When culture shifts, don't lose your conviction. They don't have to be mine. Your convictions don't have to be mine. You have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Each man stands and falls before his master. You'll give an answer for it. You have the Holy Spirit to lead you in what's right and what's not right. Follow God. Let the Lord show you. When you decide, I'm not going to live according to culture. I'm going to live according to God. Let's continue in the story. It's chapter 1, verse 9. And so he said, now God had called the official Ashpenaz again. All right, he shows up all the place to show favor and compassion to Daniel. So God is working in the situation. But the official told Daniel when he asked this, he said, I am afraid of my Lord, the king. He said, who has assigned your food and your drink? Why should he see you? Look, I like Ashpenaz in this situation because he likes Daniel and he feels God tugging on him to treat Daniel and his friends with respect, but he also acts like we would when he does. He said, I'm afraid of the Lord. Why should he see you looking worse? Because Daniel asked, just feed us fruits and vegetables and water. And he says, but why should the king see you looking worse than the other men? The king would then have my head because of you. I like one of the other translators said, I am worried about my head before the king. I like that. It's a very real Ashpenaz. He said, the king's going to chop off my head because of you, Daniel. If you guys start looking worse than the other guys because I didn't give you what the king told me to feed you. And so then back in verse 11, and Daniel says to the guard whom the chief official had appointed, this is Ashpenaz again, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, the guys who are looking over them, he says, please test your servants for 10 days. He said, test us for 10 days. And this is just some biblical knowledge, but everywhere you see, or most of the places you see the number 10 in the Bible, it's usually associated with testing. The 10 commandments testing the faith of the Israelites. The 10 days that they spend in the upper room before Pentecost, they're literally being hunted down after Jesus has risen. And he tells them to go to the upper room and wait. And it's a test if they're going to have that unity together. Malachi talks about the 10%, the tithe. And God says in Malachi, test me in this. Revelation 2 talks about the church in Smyrna. And their testing, it says, was for a period of 10 days. You see 10, you see testing. And so Daniel says, test us in this. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. This is what we call the Daniel fast. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And so he agreed to this and he tests them for 10 days. There will always be a test. There will always be a moment, check this out, of pressure. When culture starts to shift, there will always be a test that you have to go through. If you want to live for God, there will be a moment of testing. And this is not the Holy Spirit telling you, well, don't go watch that movie. This is not that. But there will be a moment where culture gets up in your face. When you're in the fire. And why will you be tested? Because culture is ultimately trying to claim you. It wants to rename you. It wants to tame you. But this is the one it wants to claim you as its own. There is a fire and there is a fight for you. And especially young people hear this in high school or in college. There is a fight for you and the world and culture is tugging on one side and God is on the other and he has allowed you to cast the deciding vote. That's the freedom that we have as humans. You get to decide which way you're going to go. You get to decide which way that you're going to choose. If culture shifts, are you going to go with it? And there will always be a moment where your faith is tested. I don't know when it's going to come for you, but there will be a moment where the culture will test your faith. One of the things I like to do, I like to read my Bible on airplanes. All right, so just hang with me for just a little. I like to read it on airplane. I don't know if you know this, but nowadays, it used to be they would censor the entertainment choices on an airplane. If you saw a movie on an airplane, a lot of stuff would be cut out. Nowadays, with the seatback stuff, they don't censor anything anymore, all right? People can watch whatever they want on some of these international flights. And it doesn't matter who's sitting around them. They can have it on their screen. And so I like to read my Bible on an airplane because I can't stop them from watching that, but they can't stop me from reading my Bible. So I don't know, maybe I'm a witness to somebody next to me, right? I'm gonna convict the guy sitting next to me, but I like to do that. And I've gotten better at it over the years, all right? So I've started getting my pen out and like underlining stuff, right? And like making a noise, like, that's good. And like, look, you know, like I just to let you in on a secret, sometimes it's not even that great of a verse and I'm underlining, right? Like I just want them to think, you know, to know I'm getting something out of it. Like, you know, the south wall was 18 cubits high. Thank you, Jesus. The south wall was 18 cubits high, and I'm underlining stuff, right? I just want them, just, I don't know. I'm not starting a revolution or anything, all right? I just like to do it, okay? Just something I like to do. But one time about 10 years ago, I was on one of those small planes, one of the little hopper domestic jets that they have. You know, it's two seats and one seat. Just, you know, it's going to barely make to the destination, right? Like they got to refuel in flight. I don't know. These planes. And I had the aisle seat of this two-seater, and the seat next to me was empty. And so I'm doing, you know, the Christian thing and just praying that nobody sits there, right? I don't want to talk to anybody. Don't lie to me. People do this, okay? Don't. Right? You play the game when people are coming down the aisle like, oh, not you. Or like, oh, no. Or like, oh, please, Jesus, not you. And you just want to, like, I have three small children. And when I see a mom getting on with a screaming baby, I'm making six vows before God, right? Like not them. Oh Lord, just Lord, bless them and keep them far away from me. You know, let them keep on. And so I'm doing that. I'm praying. I'm making my vows and I'm doing that. Just keep this, you know, if ever you love me, Lord, keep this seat open. Don't lie. You people do this. But this older man, this older gentleman came and sat next to me. And after the story, I found out later, he was an engineer from Seoul, South Korea. And he sat next to me on this plane, and so we did the pleasantries, you know, talked a little bit, see who was going to claim the armrest, that kind of thing. And so we kind of settled in, and we took off on the flight. And so about 30 minutes in, I pulled out my Bible, and I just started to read. And I could tell that he was staring at me. Now, you could feel like, you know, feel that thing. So I got my pen out, right? I'm going to give him the full show, right? I got this, right? And before I could do anything like that, before I could do it, he spoke up, and he said, "You don't really believe that, do you?" And I was kind of caught off guard, so I responded with a very theological, "I'm sorry, what?" And he said, and he pointed to my Bible, he said, "You don't really believe that, do you?" And I'm 5 miles above the earth. I don't know a soul in sight, right? This is my time to shine, right? I don't have to, and I still felt this tug inside of me, like, I don't want to have a conversation right now. I don't want to. And I felt that tug of just like, just tell him it's an academic thing. Like, I'm just studying this for a class and I'm just be done with it, you know, thing. I still felt that rise up. And you got to push that down when you tell. And so I said, "Yeah, I do." And he said, "All of it?" And I thought, "All of it. Yeah, absolutely all of it." And he kind of laughed when I said that. And he said, and the Jesus guy, the guy who died and came back from the grave, I figure if we're in this, we're just going to do the whole thing, right? If we're this far, one, and I said, "Absolutely, because without him, we have no hope." And I will never forget the look on his face. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "Good, I'm a Christian too. And I just wanted to see what you'd say." And I thought, man, we don't have enough trouble with the world. We got Christians messing with each other. Like, you got to do that to me. So I didn't talk to him the rest. No. But for the next hour and a half, this engineer from Seoul, South Korea, he took out the American Way, the backseat magazine there. In the last three pages of it, he drew out for me, tore them out, drew out for me this long line. And he explained to me the redemptive story of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation and how it all points back to Jesus. How everything points to Jesus. And it wasn't quiet either. People are looking over the sides of their seats, right? People, I better than my pen and Bible thing ever did. People are hearing that, just shout it out. And I learned so much in that hour and a half on that flight. And I've had that chance to share that, what he shared with me, that line with people over these last 10 years. But I am always grateful most for him giving me that moment. That chance to say, "Hey, I do believe this." To say it in front of people, "Hey, I do believe all of it. I do believe that Jesus died and rose again. It is the hope of our faith." And you will come to places in your life where the pressure will test you in this culture. When culture shifts, you will be tested. You will be tested. And so the point for this one, when culture shifts, don't give in to the pressure. Don't give in to the pressure. people will come to you. Come on, let's go here. Your wife won't ever find out. No, no, I'm not going to do that. Or hey, you can do this, or you can go here, or you can watch that, or you can try this, or you can watch this, or you can click on that. No, 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 thank you. Thank you, but no. I'm not going to do that. When pressure comes from culture, don't give in to the culture. And if you will be tested, and when you are tested, you got to say like Dan, you got to resolve yourself. And if you have given in the past, you got to resolve yourself. You got to repent. You got to get back up and say, I'm not going to do it again. When culture tests you, don't give in. Verse 15, it's at the end of the 10 days now. So they've eaten that 10 days. They looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young. And I would say to you, it may not look like, and a lot of times it doesn't look like God's way is better, but it is better. If I could say it as plainly and as simple as I can, you might not think it, but you try it. Without trying it, you wouldn't know, but God's way is better. And this thing, it didn't look like it. It looked like the guys who were going to eat all the king's food were going to do, but it says, no, they were nourished and they were better. The young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the other food from all the other men, and the wine that they were drinking gave them vegetables. So Daniel is popular with his class right now, all right? So he takes away from all the other guys, all he gave them vegetables and water. To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all. So God is in this now. God is blessing them. In the second chapter, we won't get to it today, but Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the way he interprets it, the way he saves the kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, your God is the real God. Your God is the real God. It says at the end of the time to bring them into the service, the chief official, Ashpenaz, he presented them to the king. And he talked with them and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And it says in verse 20, it says that in everything, in every matter of wisdom and understanding, none were equal to Daniel and his friends. And not even none were equal. He found them 10 times better. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God's way is 10 times better. And I could have the grand number that they, but let's just say it. God's way is 10 times better than all the magicians, all the source, everyone else in the land. And so I've got just two questions for you. We're going to close today. God is better. So just to ponder them, just to stir your hearts before God, knowing you and knowing the Holy Spirit, knowing Jesus inside of you. The first question this morning is, will I change the world or will the world change me? That's just the practical thing you have to ask yourself. And this is not a deep theological thing. It's just saying, will I change the world or will the world change me? You've got to decide when culture shifts, will you? And are you going to set the culture or are you going to reflect the culture? This is always a struggle that we have as Christians. Are we just going to kind of go along with the flow? Or are we going to set the culture? Because I'm saying, let's be a people of God that don't react to everything like everybody else. Let's be a people of God who are not like everybody else. We need to set the culture, not be. And you want an analogy for you? I was thinking, we need to not be thermometers. We need to be thermostats. You don't need to just show what the culture is. You don't just need a reflection of what it is. We need to set the culture. And whichever way speaks to you in that, whichever way you understand it, Jesus himself said, he said, let your light shine before men that they see your good deeds. Let them see your good deeds. Let them see what you're doing. Let yourself be an example. Be salt and life. Your life is incredible. How did you do it? You say, it's Jesus in me. Or you have a peace when you're going through that. How are you not folding and falling? It's Jesus in me. And he says, let them see your good deeds so that it would cause them to glorify your Father in heaven. It would cause them to see that your God is the real God. Someone said that there are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, and most people don't read the first four. Let your life be an example. We need to set the culture. Watch how you live your life. Not as unwise, but as wise. And it goes back to the first point. This is the second question where I talked about identity. And it says, will my identity come from God or from the world? Well, my identity, when they look at me, will they see Jesus or will they see the world? Again, this is not a deep theological thing. When people look at you, are they seeing Jesus or are they seeing the world? When they see your works, are they glorifying God in heaven or are they glorifying whatever worldly system got you that? What is your life showing? Will my identity come from God or from the world? And I just want to say something to you this morning. There are two action steps that you can take. There are two action steps that you can take. We've had so many in the last few weeks. I've been so excited. People giving their lives to Jesus. People taking that step. But the first action step that you say, you believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth, and it says you confess him before men. You confess the Lord before men. You have to acknowledge Jesus. That's part of being a Christian, is acknowledging him. Part of your walk with Jesus is acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior. And the best way to identify yourself with Jesus, you ready for this? The best way, the Bible says, is with baptism. The best way to identify yourself with Jesus is baptism. It is the outward expression. And like I say, it's the outward expression of the inward commitment. It's showing everybody, hey, I belong to Jesus. I thought of it this way. It's the wedding band of Christianity. It's the wedding band. I wear this ring proudly because it tells all you ladies, right? You can't, this is taken, all right? I know that's what you're thinking. But that's why I wear it. It says, right, I belong to Alyssa. That's why I wear this, to say, hey, I belong to someone. I belong to her. And I'm urging you to have a public identification with Christ. Make that decision. Get baptized. We have everything for you. If your heart's been turned towards that, we've got everything out there ready. All you have to do is have that willingness to make that declaration. Don't wait on someone else. Don't wait on anything to happen in your life. Don't wait on this circumstance. Just make that declaration. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, identify with him. I want to close with a verse, and I just want to encourage you, if you want to be baptized today, I want to encourage you just to follow through with that on this first Sunday after Easter. Romans chapter 6 this morning, it says, for sin's power over us was broken when we became Christians, and then we're baptized to what? Why? To become a part of Jesus Christ. To become a part, to say, I belong to you, and I just want to challenge you with everything in me to identify with Christ. And if you have been baptized already, find a way to identify again with Jesus. Confess him before men. But let's live that the light of the world so that the world can see. Let's live our lives so we can change the culture. Can I get an amen this morning? Bow your heads with me in prayer. The Holy Spirit is working with people. Everybody, the Spirit of God works with you in a different way. It might be knocking on your heart. It might be tugging at you in one direction or in another way. Whatever that is, just be open to it. Just let God speak to you. If you let him, he will. If you let him speak to you, he will. And so I don't want to close this service this morning, though, without giving whoever will. I want to give you that chance to respond. And for some of you this morning, all this other stuff is secondary because you have to answer one question that God is working on your heart about. And that question is it time to follow Jesus? Is it time for you to follow Jesus? I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about signing a card or making a pledge. Or I'm not talking about anything like that. But is it time for you to truly be a follower of Jesus? Some of you have been in church your whole life, but you've never said, you know what, it's time to put on the wedding band. I'm going to follow Jesus with everything that I've got inside of you. Some of you have been in it all the time, but you never said, hey, I'm going to make that declaration. And right now, I just want you to hear this. Even if you're watching online or you're listening or you're here in the building, whatever it is, I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that, but just raise your hand in just a moment. But if you're saying that I'm ready to follow Jesus, you're saying I want to be identified with him, not anything else. I want to wear the name Christian. Or some of you, the Lord is dealing with you to come home. That the world is not better. That what God has for you is better. That Jesus' love for you is better. And you are one prayer away from surrendering your life to him and your life changing today. Some of you are one prayer away. You say, hey, that's me. I want to follow Jesus. And if that's you today, if you're here with us, you say, when you pray that prayer, I want to be included in it. I want to acknowledge Jesus. If that's you this morning, no hesitation, just slip up your hand. If that's you this morning, just slip up your hand. Just hi. If you say, hey, I want to acknowledge Jesus. Nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. If that's you, thank you in the back. If that's you, thank you there in the middle. If that's you this morning, no hesitation. Just lift it. If that's you, say, I want to acknowledge him as the Lord of my life. Include me in that prayer. Anyone else? Anyone else want to join those two? Amen. Thank you. Just want to pray with you. And we're all going to pray it with you. With you three that raised your hand, you say, hey, I want to be included in that prayer. Come on, guys. Church, we're going to pray this with you. Just repeat these words. Mean it in your heart. Just say it straight to heaven. Come on, let's lift it up with them, guys. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I surrender. Take control of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. Make me brand new. Say these words. Today, I give you my life. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for every person in this church. God, all of us are at different places in culture. All of us, God, are making decisions, Father. All of us are at different areas, different neighborhoods, different workplaces, different things, God. And this message means something different to every one of us. And I just pray, Lord, for wisdom for this church. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be inside of us, leading us, God. Giving us a discerning heart to know, Father, the blinding work of the world. To know the work of culture. To recognize when the enemy is trying to come against us, Father. And so in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that no one here, God, is renamed or retained or reclaimed by culture, Father. But God, we serve you with all that we have. With everything that we have, Lord, we serve you. We're not going to let culture change us, Father. We're going to go after Jesus with everything within us. I thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen, amen, and amen. Guys, come on, can we give God glory this morning? Can we just give praise? And can we celebrate the three people who made a decision? Thank you, Jesus. Guys, just a couple of steps that you can take after this service. And the first one, I want us all included in on this, is we're going to have the baptisms right after service right now. So grab some coffee, some water, check it out in just a couple of minutes. Join us on the right side of the foyer just for baptisms. And then if you'd like to be in our growth track right after that's done, join us in the room on the side of the stage. We'd love to talk with you more about the church, get you involved, get you on your next step in Jesus. Amen, guys. Be blessed. We'll see you at the baptismal in just a few minutes.